Thank you, Mark. Seems like just yesterday that Boyd and I returned from Myanmar and Kenya and had a wonderful time. But when we go over there, when we went this time, it wasn't much different from the other times. We saw so much lacking and so much that needed to be set in order, and so much that God wants to do there. That's called vision. And so God has put some things in our heart, and we can't get away from that. This time, we went to two different countries, and I'm not going to dwell on this a whole long time this morning. I just want to bring this message. But how long had it been since you had been in Myanmar?
9 years.
So 9 years since he had been to old Burma, Myanmar. And when Boyd went this time, he was, can I say, shocked?
Yes.
And the reason is because what God has done. And I was there the year before with my pastor in October of 2024. And my pastor was shocked at what God had done. And what I'm talking about is the maturity level of the churches there.
Yes.
And the ministries that God has raised up in each place. Now, we have a Bible college or institute. Then we have 7 schools and 400 plus orphans in Myanmar. And training more pastors, starting more churches. We're working with hundreds of pastors in Myanmar. And that is both the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes, and it is because of partners like Mountain State Baptist Church.
Amen.
And we can't do this without y'all. And the Lord is using you and your church in places like Myanmar and Kenya and beyond, Italy and so forth, and doing things that y'all don't understand.
Right.
And I would love for some of you to be able to go over there and see it with your eyes. And so thank you for partnering with us to reach souls and plant churches and train more preachers. And those folks over there are getting a vision like you have here, like my church has here. Years ago, I told my pastor, I said, you need to go to Burma with me. He said, why do I got to go to Burma with you? I said, you got to see it. He said, I see it. I said, you don't see it. He said, I see your pictures, your movies, your videos. I hear your testimonies and your stories. I said, you got to see it.
Yes.
And he said, okay, I'll give you 3 days. I'll go for 3 days. I said, preacher, it takes 3 days just to get there. You know? And he said, okay, I'll give you 10 days. I said, you got to give me 2 weeks. You need to go there, and you got to give me 2 full weeks and 2 Sundays. And he said, I can't be gone from my church for 2 Sundays. And now, Mark, that's what the average preacher... No, that's what every preacher thinks. Yes or no? Sure. And I told him, I said, how long you been at this church? He said, at that time, 28 years. And I said, if you haven't raised up somebody that can stand in your place in 28 years, you failed.
That is true.
And he looked at me like I had 3 heads. Or he wanted to block, he knocked one of them off. Yeah. But he went, and 12 years later, he went again. And Brother Rick, he was blown away. Why? Because God does stuff. He just does stuff that we can't do. And when we stood in the back of Tong Lia's church in Myanmar and heard that choir sing in English, high school choir sing in English without even a Burmese accent, we stood there and cried like little girls, tears running down our face. Just couldn't believe the power of it. Not just the professionalism, not just the parts and the sound of it, but the power of God in the singing. Yes or no?
Yes.
And that's because of a lot of, that's because of the grace of God, but that's because of a lot of people like you all who have sacrificially given to help us send and take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those folks over there and beyond them, and now in Northeast India and Thailand and now in Kenya. And we have a vision to go into Uganda and Tanzania, or as they say in the Swahili, Tanzania. And so you keep praying, keep giving, and come on, go with us, some of you men and ladies, and see what God will do. I have a message on my heart. I have several messages on my heart. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah in chapter 36. I'm going to read a little scripture and then get right into the message. In Jeremiah chapter 36, the Bible says in verse 1, I'm going to read a lot of. I'm going to read some scripture this morning. So, in my church, I would normally have you stand in the honor of reading God's word, but I think I'm going to let you remain where you are because I'm going to read a few verses here. The Bible says in verse 1, Jeremiah 36, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. And it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon the roll of a book, or a scroll. And Jeremiah, verse 5, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. We don't know why. We're not sure exactly. I don't believe he was in prison at this time. He may have had a physical affliction, but he cannot go into the house of the Lord. And he says there in verse 6, therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. And it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. Look up here. It is important for us to hear the word of God.
Amen.
Verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. And lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama, the scribe, and Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard. When Baruch read the book in the ears of the people, and when the words of God are read in the ears of God's people, something ought to happen.
Yeah.
And something's going to happen.
Yeah.
And God is going to be glorified.
Amen.
And God is going to work in the hearts and the minds of His people. And verse 14 says, Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, take in thy hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other. Let me stop there. That's the problem in America today. That when we hear the words of the Lord, we have seared our consciences to the point where it doesn't affect us anymore. But God's judgment is real. And America is under that judgment. I have been going to Myanmar now for almost 20 years. And I can tell you that the country of old Burma, now known as Myanmar, is under the judgment of God. And because of that, it is hard, just like in other days of the Old Testament. The Word of God is rare in that country. It is hard to find a place in Myanmar where you can hear the Word of God or the words of God. It is difficult to find a church like this one in Myanmar. We are raising them up. But they have wars and rumors of wars, and the government is killing their own people. They have pestilence and famine. They have disease, and the government is torturing their own people, bombing innocent villages. They have had earthquakes. They have had storms. In 2008, they had Cyclone Nargis that killed 500,000 people overnight. 494,000 people died in 4 hours. That's the judgment of God. God help us to turn. God help us to understand that this morning, like every Sunday morning, like tonight and Wednesday night, when we come into the house of the Lord and the words of God are read, let them affect us. Let them help us to understand that it's real and it's powerful, and there's a price for not obeying God. I haven't even got to my message yet. And so, verse 17. And they asked Baruch, saying, Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Here's a hint how we got our Bible. Then Baruch answered them. He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth. And I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. And they went in to the king, into the court. But they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. They told all the words in the ears of the king.
Come on.
So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. And there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it. The king cut it. He cut the words of the Lord. He cut the scroll of the book with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid. There was no fear of God before their eyes. Like there's no fear of God before our eyes.
Right.
We've come a long ways. And it's not good. Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments. Neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that would not burn the roll, but they tried to talk him out of it, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll. And the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah saying, take thee again.
Yeah, amen. Hallelujah.
Another roll. And write in it all the former words that were in the first roll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. Can I stop there? There's so much more.
Yeah.
But why does the Lord give it another time? It's the same reason why he says in verse 3, it might just be, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil that I purpose to do them and may return.
Yeah.
Look at verse 7. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord. God doesn't want to judge us. God wants to bless us. God doesn't want to harm us. He wants to help us. God doesn't want to keep us from his blessings. He wants to shower us with the good things of God. He's made heaven, he's made earth, he's made everything we know that's good, and he wants us to have it all. But because of our sin, because of rebellion. Now, King Jehoiakim was a wicked man. And he was wicked by choice. We all sin by choice. We know what is right and we have the truth. We just don't want to do it.
Yeah, that is right. You're right.
We don't want to admit that we're sinners. We don't want to admit that we need the Lord. We don't want to admit that we can't do it by ourselves.
Yeah.
We don't want to admit that we need a Savior. Jeremiah had preached the truth in plain language for all to hear and understand in his day.
Yeah.
God had given him his opportunity for revival. Notice the heart of God, that he just wants the people to return to him. He wants to forgive. God wants to forgive. God wants to forgive me. God wants to forgive you. God doesn't he has no pleasure in judgment. He wants to forgive your sin and give you another chance and give you new life and give you that peace that passeth all understanding, where you have no condemnation inside your conscience. It's all God. God can do that for you. But the king doesn't want that. Their king doesn't want his people to get right with God. He doesn't want God. He doesn't want his people to know God. He doesn't like what the preacher says about him. He doesn't like what the preacher says about sin. He knows down deep that the preacher is right, and what he says is from God. And he can hear his he can hear his father's words and the heart of his father echoing in his mind as that preacher is talking.
Yes.
Josiah, the father of the king, Josiah was a good man, and he served the Lord. But the king, he wants to model his empire. He wants to model his government. He wants to model his life after that of his grandfather, that wicked man called Manasseh,
yeah,
who was a murderer.
Yeah.
But God changes hearts and God changes families. But I want you to understand that all of us are just one generation away from apostasy. And every single one of our church, yours or mine, And whatever church you think is the greatest church in America, we're just one generation away from falling away from the Lord and bringing disgrace and reproach on the name of Christ.
Amen.
And we wonder about our children and those who don't want the Lord. You know, I'm first generation. I tell the people in Kenya and Myanmar, I tell them, I was the first one saved in my family. And that's true. I led my father and my mother and my sister to the Lord. It took me 7 years to win my father to Christ. But my daughters, can I just be honest with you and tell you? They're good girls, but they don't have a desire. They don't have a heart for God like I do. I'm first generation, and some of you are first generation, and you're struggling and wondering why your children don't have what you have. There's no fear of God in their eyes.
Amen. Amen.
I pray to God they'll come to it.
Yes. Amen.
But that's the way Jehoiakim was. He was second generation.
Come on.
But he doesn't like God's words. And he doesn't want his people to have the words of the Lord. And when God gives them a law, they gives them all a last chance to get right. A last chance for revival. The king takes the roll of the words of God and he burns the roll, thinking that he can just get rid of the word of God.
Yeah.
You can't get rid of this. It has stood not only the test of time, it stood the test of Hitler. It stood the test of all kinds of people that wanted to burn it, bury it, get rid of it, do away with the word of God. It just keeps coming back. It never goes away. It's eternal. My words will last forever and ever and ever. So, I've got a question for you. I didn't read all the way down here, but I want you to go with me now to verse 27. And it says this: Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and God gives the words again. Now look at verse 29. Thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast burned this roll, saying, Why hast thou written therein, saying, The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast? You know why? Because of the judgment of God.
Yeah.
Judgment is coming. He doesn't like it. Look at verse 30. Therefore, because this is what you think, because this is what you've chosen, therefore, verse 30, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim. That, Preacher Mark, is my text this morning. Just that phrase. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim. Let me pray for a moment. My God and my Savior, I thank you for the privilege of standing in my friend's pulpit. And I pray, God, that you'll give us just another few minutes here of considering what you have for us this morning. May you be honored and glorified. May you give us an anointing from heaven. I pray, Father, you'll touch my heart, touch our hearts, have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, and just for his sake. Amen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim. Just the phrase, the Lord of Jehoiakim, seems like a contradiction. I mean, it's like saying the Lord of Hitler. It's like saying the Lord of Osama bin Laden. Who was that? Surely it wasn't Jesus Christ. How do I know? Well, murderers that they both were, they certainly were not serving our lovely Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And likewise, King Jehoiakim, we know by his actions that he was not serving Christ. But the word Lord in verse 30, being in all capital letters, it makes it very clear. We know that it's talking about Jehovah, Creator God, the great I Am that I am, the self-existent one, the one who made everything, heaven and the universe and hell and everything in this world and you and me. It's the Lord. And despite the king's life and despite the king's lies, his arrogance, his perverse desire to sin against God and God's people, despite his worship of other gods, those gods of Baal, Jehovah is still Lord, and even the king is going to answer to him. The Lord God. It hasn't changed despite people saying God is dead. It hasn't changed with people saying, well, the Bible is just not relevant to my life. When you get to the end of your choices, when you get to the end of your rebellion, when you get to the end of your arrogance, when you've tried it your way over and over and come to the same conclusions time and time again, and you refuse to admit that you need God, Jesus will still be there, and He is the Lord.
Amen.
So I want us to look for just a few moments. I want to shift gears just a little bit and see exactly who it is. Not who it was, but who it is that is the Lord. I want you to see with me this morning the person of the Lord. There's nobody like Him. He is peerless. He stands alone. The great I Am, God of the universe and beyond. We don't even know what's beyond the universe. He is called our advocate. The branch. He is known as the crucified one. Our great high priest. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. Our kinsman redeemer. The Word. Master. The Good Shepherd. He's known as the Great Shepherd and the Chief Shepherd. Jesus the Nazarene. The Son of God. Son of Man. Servant. He was known as a servant. The Lamb of God. Head of the church. Redeemer. The Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. Creator. He's the Son of David. The second and the last Adam. The foundation stone. The rock. The deliverer. The way. The truth. The life. The Messiah. Our brother. Prince of Peace. Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Vine. The Bridegroom of the Church. The Seed of the Woman. The Lily of the Valley. The Day Star. The Morning Star. This is the Lord. I'm talking about the person of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we are and have to do. He is everything in this whole world and in this universe, and we cannot do without Him. He is the Lord. I'm talking about the person of the Lord, but I want you to consider with me the permanence of the Lord. He is eternal, without beginning, without ending, from age to age, the same. He changes not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Lord. I want you to see with me not just the person of the Lord and the permanence of the Lord, but the perception of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord, the Bible says, are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. The Bible says that Noah found grace to the eyes of the Lord. Deuteronomy 11 talks about the eyes of the Lord are always upon the land where God has called you. Deuteronomy 13, He sees when we do right. He sees when we do wrong. And yet He still loves us despite what He sees, but despite what He knows. God saw when Saul did right, and God saw when Saul did wrong. He saw when David did good and well. He saw when David sinned with Bathsheba. He sees when Bob DeWitt sins. He sees when Bob DeWitt preaches. He sees when Bob DeWitt stumbles and falls and disobeys. And still loves me. God saw when Omri did evil. He saw when Asa did right. 2 Chronicles 16 tells us that God's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole world and can see, and He knows the hearts of all people in every nation all at one time. Why? Because He's the Lord. God saw what our forefathers did as He sees what we do. He sees everything we do. He sees everything we do every single morning and every night, every day of our life. He's aware. He knows what we're thinking. And He perceives that we're wicked, but He still loves us. He sees nations. He sees leaders. He sees individuals. He sees the small and the great. He sees the weak and the strong. I know He sees me. And I know He sees you. He sees our every deed and cares about our every need. He knows our heart. He can see way down deep in every single last one of us. He knows every thought and still loves us. That's the perception of the Lord. I'm trying to paint you a picture. This person who is the Lord is not a stone statue. He is not an object of wood. He is a real person like you and I. And He lives in heaven right now and is just like us. And one day we will be like Him. I want you to see the perdition of the Lord. I said that He loves us and He always will. But hell is real. I'm talking about the perdition of the Lord. Hell is real. Judgment is certain. He is no respecter of persons. It is appointed unto men once to die. Once to die, but after this, the judgment. I go to Myanmar and they tell me, oh, we have many life cycles and we will have another chance and I will come back as something else or someone else. You know, I don't know about you, but even if I wasn't a Christian, even if I didn't believe God's words, I would tell you that sounds goofy to me. They believe in reincarnation. But one day, the Bible says, is appointed unto men one time, once to die. There's no second chances. There's no reset button. You and I are going to face God eyeball to eyeball and give an account for everything we know. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of God. That's what the Bible says. I'm talking about the perdition of the Lord, the person of the Lord, permanence of the Lord, the perception of the Lord, the perdition or judgment of the Lord. But I want you to see the purchase of the Lord. The purchase of the Lord. God sent His Son to to redeem a sinful world, that we all might be saved. The purchase price was the blood of His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The purchased possession is our souls. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission at all. Without the blood, we are all doomed to a godless eternity in which the lake which burns will never go out. It just keeps burning and burning. And there's no light there. There's only misery and pain and woe and guilt and remembrance. And yet He purchased our redemption. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And I go to churches all over America and around the world, all the way around. I tell people I've been around the world more than most military. It's a fact. And I see people in Baptist churches and Methodist churches and Pentecostal churches, and they think that somehow they are pleasing God or earning just a little hair of favor with their God for being in church or doing this or that or cooking for a bake sale or this or that. There's nothing that we can do. He has done it all. And we must come to Him. Because He paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Get it off. Get it off. You try as you might. You'll never get the stain of sin off. But the blood of Jesus washes it all away. I'm talking about the purchase of the Lord. And then I want you to notice the perfection. The perfection of the Lord. He's altogether lovely. Even taking the form of man, giving up heaven and everything that was His, He came and took the form of a man and went to the cross and was spat upon and mocked and scourged and whipped and mistreated and all of this and more than we even know. And did not sin one single time. Even if He had ever wanted to, He wouldn't have done it, because He had your soul in mind. He had our eternity in His mind the whole time. The persuasion of the Lord. You may say, yeah, I know. Trying to convince me that I'm a sinner. Trying to convince me of righteousness and judgment. No. To convict and convince me that I need a Savior. I needed Him. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest.
Yes, sir.
You need to stop trying.
Yeah.
And just believe.
Amen.
You say, I don't understand it. Just come to Him. He'll clear it all up. The purification of the Lord. When I could do nothing about my sinful condition, He justified me. He declared me righteous, just like Jesus. Sanctified me holy and meet for the Master's use. For time's sake, I want to tell you about the perfume of the Lord. The perfume of the Lord. You may say, what in the world are you talking about? The composer of the song, Ivory Palaces, he wrote, my Lord has garments so wondrous fine.
And
myrrh their texture fills. Its fragrance reached to this heart of mine.
Come on.
With joy my being thrills. That's what the hymn writer wrote. The person and the presence of the Lord is so sweet to those who love and serve Him. But I want you to know, Brother Boyd, I got to go on with that just another minute. We go into we go to Chamonix. There's just something about that place. And people who have gone there with me, it's up in the middle of the country. And I mean, up the Ayawadi River, the Mississippi of old Burma. And the first time I went there, it took all day and all night and into the next morning. And finally got there at 4:30 in the morning. The roads were so bad, muddy and potholes and slow going and military checkpoints and family tolls and people looking at you like you're from Mars. And finally get there, and 4:30 in the morning, I'm so tired, and they a bunch of young men scurry out of the jungle, and they grab my luggage, and they disappear into the jungle, and I say, wait, and Tane says, it'll be okay, just follow me, and I'm saying, I can't even see you, and there's no flashlight, and the trail is so skinny, and I'm thinking, lions, and tigers, and cobras, oh my, and as I'm going through the jungle, we finally reach the compound, and they let me crawl up into a little one-room bamboo hut, and there's no bed, there's no mattress, there's just a block of wood for my head and a bamboo mat, and I'm laying on the floor, but I'm so tired. As I put my head on that wooden block, I fall fast asleep, and a half an hour later they come and wake me up, and they say, we have a meeting now at 6:00 in the morning. I said, what do you mean? It's 6:00 in the morning. They said, hundreds of people waiting. Brother Bob, I wasn't Baji yet at that time. And so I followed them. I went down the bamboo ladder and out through the jungle into another clearing. And there was a lean-to and hundreds, the 60 orphans and hundreds of other people. And there was something about that place, Mark. I mean, people that go with me there, they always say the same thing. My pastor, Pastor Hack, he went with me to that place, and he said, what is it about this place? I said, it's the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
I said, he said, oh, it's so thick here. He said, I thought that we had been in Jubilees, and I thought we'd been in revivals, and I thought we'd been in camp meetings, and we sensed the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. But when we got to that place, it was like you could smell.
Yeah.
Smell God.
Yeah.
He was there.
Yeah.
I'm talking about the perfume of the Lord. And we've been in meetings even here in America and over there in Kenya,
yeah,
where all of a sudden, you remember when we walked into this one mud house with a mud floor and there was no windows and it was dark and there was just a crack for light to spring in just a little bit, and you got the Bible out and that ray, I've got that picture of a ray of sunlight that came through that crack and sprayed all over the pages of your Bible, and I was like, God's here. Man, I like it when that happens. But it only happens when we recognize and we obey. We realize it's not us. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. I'm talking about the perfume of the Lord. There's a certain smell when he's around. You say, I don't believe it. He just come with us.
Yeah.
It just is different.
Yeah.
It don't smell like Chanel number 5. It doesn't smell like brute after shave. There's a particular smell, Rick. You just know that God is there. It's so fresh. It's so clean.
Yeah.
It's wonderful.
Amen.
But then, how we, you and me, when we obey, when we act by faith. You know, it's one thing for us to say we have faith, but show me, you say you have faith, show me your works. That tells me whether you have faith.
Yeah.
You have faith, you say, yeah, I got faith. Do you tithe?
Think about it.
You say, I got faith. You go soul winning.
Amen.
You say, I got faith. You get up here on this platform. You know, you say, I got faith. Have you ever been to the mission field? People say, oh, I can never do what you do, Baji. How many times have you heard that, Boyd? I say, you don't know what you're missing. They say, oh, I just don't have that much faith. Shame on you.
Yeah.
It's the Lord.
Amen.
It's the Lord. But when we act by faith, when we believe the Lord, when we display faith, when we talk about Him to others, I want you to know, you and I are a sweet-smelling savor unto Him.
Amen.
It's what the Bible says. When we obey Him, that's my child. That's my boy.
Yeah. Amen.
You know? When we praise Him, golly gee, I wish Miss Hope was here. Oh, I can sense her in her little apartment right now. She's probably doing her happy dance. Yeah. When we praise Him, the Lord is like, that's my girl. That's my girl. When we sing to Him, that's my child. When we have faith, when we love what He loves, when we love what He loves, that's my boy. That's my child. When we go out of our way to help somebody understand our faith, we pass on a gospel tract. We, you know, some people won't cross the street, but some people will go beyond and way out of their comfort zone to talk to somebody about Christ. And I just hear, when you go down to the prison, when you go into the nursing home, when you teach that Sunday school class, when you get up here and sing, when you tell somebody that when you go downtown and somebody's on the street corner and they want some money from you. You go to the big cities, they're on the street corner, they're in the intersections and they're begging and they want, whether it's New York City or Detroit or Myanmar, it doesn't matter. They're everywhere and they've made a profession of it. And you know they're lying. But you stop and you give them a gospel tract and you try to love on them because Jesus loves them like He loves me and you. And God says, that's my child. Smells good to me. Talking about the perfume of the Lord.
Yes, amen. That's good.
See,
yeah, mate.
This is my Lord.
Yes.
Is He your Lord?
Yes, sir.
Is this that I've, is this your Lord?
Yes.
This one?
Yes.
There's a lot of lords in this world. There's a lot of gods in this world. You go to India, there's 3 million plus gods. They don't even know all the names of their gods. I wouldn't either. But my Lord is so wonderful. Is He your Lord? I want you to, you know, some people, they put plaques at home, you know. They have little scripture signs, you know. My wonderful Lord. And they talk about the Lord and they put Him on the wall and they sing songs about the Lord. But they don't have enough faith to talk to somebody about Jesus.
Yeah. Right.
I want you to understand, He was Jehoiakim's Lord too. And Jehoiakim went straight to hell.
Think about that.
That don't save nobody to come in here and sing about the Lord and you ain't been saved. That doesn't get it.
Amen.
You say, well, there's these preachers that say, oh, you got to make Him the Lord of your life before you're saved. If you're really saved, He'll be your Lord.
Amen.
And you may not have every nook and cranny of your life all cleaned up. You might not. But if He's your Lord, He's going to do the cleaning.
Amen.
You can say He's Lord, you can sing the songs, you can come to church, you can pay your tithe, you can go soul winning, but if He's not your Savior, people say He's my Lord, but is He your Savior? I understand that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian believers, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but the Holy Ghost, but by the Holy Ghost. I understand that. And I believe that the Holy Ghost of God would prompt anybody, saved or lost, to talk about Jesus. But we got a lot of people singing and talking about Jesus, but He's not their Lord.
Right.
And they don't know Him as Savior.
Right.
If He's your Savior, that means you have seen the awfulness of your sin and your sinful condition.
Yes, sir.
If He's your Savior, you have seen how lost you really are. I thank God for the day that I saw how lost I really was.
Amen.
If He's your Savior, that means you've been born again by the Spirit of God.
Yes, sir.
If He is your Savior, you have turned from your way to God's way.
Yes, amen.
There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but that don't end well. If He is your Savior, this Lord, if He's your Savior, you have realized that you cannot save yourself. There's nothing me or you can do to earn heaven. It means that you have stopped trying to be saved and you have believed on the name of the Son of God. Millions of people are jumping up and down, hollering and shouting, doing what they think will impress others and make themselves seem spiritual. They are singing that He is Lord, but nothing in their life shows that He is their Savior. This morning, or this afternoon, is He your Savior? Has there been that moment in time, that moment in your life when you realized, I've got to give Him everything?
Yeah.
No matter where He calls me to go, no matter what He tells me to do, He's the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
Let's stand together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pianist is coming. Perhaps the Lord has spoken in your heart this morning. Maybe you're lost. Maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Maybe you've been trying. Maybe you've been trying to do good. Maybe you've been trying to do well. Maybe you've been trying to understand. But this morning, you have an opportunity to just come and ask Him to be your Savior. And if He's your Savior, I think He'll be your Lord. Father, Lord, help us this morning. As the piano begins to play, I pray, God, that You'll touch hearts. Help us, Lord. These are Your words. These are Your words. God, thank You for what these words have accomplished in my life. 54 years ago, I heard these words for the first time, and I didn't understand them all. But now 54 years later, they are life and they are breath. They are everything. I pray, God, somebody in this sanctuary this morning, somebody in standing here in these pews, they need You. I know that You know who they are. Thank You for being our Lord. I pray, God, You'll work in hearts. In Jesus' name I pray.
282.